Well, how do we view God? And how does that affect us? Again, I think many of us are parenting in spite of our parents' style. Other of us are doing it in light of our parents' style. Some of us are doing it in light of our view of God. Others of us are doing it in spite of our view of God. Well, I know God is this angry godfather, and I'm going to be the opposite. My kids are going to know that they have emotional connection, that I care about them, that I would comfort them. I'd never do what the godfather did, and that's what God does with us. So let's view that together, and let's explore that together for the next few weeks. How do we view God, and how does it affect our parenting? How would God parent us? How does God parent us? What are some clues about that? In fact, I heard the story in Henry Cloud's book, Boundaries, where he talks about a guy named Keith. Keith and his wife were struggling over this issue. And maybe you, again, if you've ever been involved in parenting at any level, at whatever age, in fact, as kids get older into high school and even college and beyond, and figuring out how to parent from a distance when they're married can even be more challenging. But the biggest challenge is how involved should we get? And how much room do we give to make their own mistakes? How much emotional closeness do we give? And on the other hand, how much consequences do we give? It's this battle. It's this struggle. And often in marriage, one of us is more of the consequence disciplinarian. And everybody in the family, we get stereotyped. We're the bad guy. We're the godfather. And everybody runs to mom or dad, who's going to listen more, the one who's more about closeness. And there's this turmoil. In fact, the story told in the book Boundaries for Parenting, Keith comes home one day and his son's 12 or 13, and the teachers have said he's really bright, high IQ, easily make A's and B's, but he just goofs around in class. He doesn't pay attention. He doesn't do the work that needs to be done. Getting grades is so easy for him. He's just not disciplining himself. So husband and wife get together and they figure out, what should we do with Ron? And she says, well, we need to start off with some consequences. We're going to take away his phone. We need to talk about grounding, take away video games, you know, these types of things. And husband's like, well, wait a second. Now, we don't want him to pull away from us because we're, you know, being mean to him. We want to be his friend. We want to know we're on his side. We want to know that we're with him through this. And so there's a marriage conflict. And yet without that structure in his life, Ron went 13, 14, 15, 16, 18. And he really never got on a scope for development to become everything he could be until well out of college, when he finally kind of hit the wall and had to put some structure in his life. And see, Keith's desire to be his father, his son's friend, was keeping him from setting his son up for success. Often in pulling away from the stereotype of the godfather disciplinarian, we've pulled too far away. And other times we pull so far away to consequences, we lose that emotional connection. How do you do both? That's what we're going to explore today. Because I believe in this great quote from the movie is how many of us approach God. Let me put the quote up on the screen. The godfather comes and says, we've known each other for many years. But this is the first time you've ever come to me for counsel or help. I can't remember the last time you invited me to your house for a cup of coffee, even though my wife is your godmother, to your only child. But let's be frank here. You never wanted my friendship, and you were afraid to be in my debt. That's how many of us feel about God. You know, if I'm really in an emergency, if things are really bad, I'll shoot up a prayer. But I don't really invite him over. I don't really have a relationship with God or a friendship with God. I'm a little afraid to be in his debt. And then that affects how we parent. And I believe the Father God is very different from the Godfather. The Father God parents us with two things. Number one, consequences. And number two, closeness. And both of those are so critical. Consequences and closeness. And it's the blending of these two that make for good parenting. And it's the understanding of these two principles that help us see God for who he is, not a caricature that we've learned. So we're going to look at how God parents two of his kids, Adam and Eve, in the garden when they, first situation, let's see how God does with his parenting. How is he going to use consequences in their life? Well, the story begins with the first thing. We're going to look at four things he does when it comes to consequences. Number one is he parents them by giving clear warnings. Clear warnings. Let's look at the text together. You can look it on the screen, or it's also in your notes. Clear warnings. Notice what happens. God shows up. He's got his kids there, and he says, I want to tell you that there's some things that you can do, and there's lots of them. There's a few things you need to be careful of. He gives a very clear warning. Hey, of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat that one. Why not? Why not? Well, because if you eat that one, you'll surely die. And suddenly you're like, there it is. God blowing things out of proportion. See, as parents, our job is to define reality. And at times we say, if you go out into the street, that car, you will probably be killed. If you touch that stove, you will probably be severely burned. If you don't learn to discipline yourself through curfews, through keeping your commitments, you're not going to be able to keep a job later. And we're very clear. Here's the rule. Here's the consequence. It's clear and it's fair. And God does that. God says right there, he says, I'm going to give you very clear steps along the way. Here's what will cause you pain, and I love you. I don't want you to have pain in your life. So don't step out there. Don't go over there. I'm preparing you for the future. And the first step of consequences that many of us skip over is giving clear warnings. I had a friend of mine who was a builder of custom homes down in Atlanta, and he went to visit this client all the time. And he said he just hated visiting this client because his 10-year-old son was just out of control. And he would show up, and his son would be bouncing kind of all over the place and pulling the dad's shirt and picking up rocks and throwing them at the building that they were putting on. And he's watching his dad. He's thinking, engage, engage. But he didn't. He's like, well, you know, my son doesn't really listen real well. And they're trying to have this conversation about blueprints and projects and putting it all together. And his son comes up again, and he grabs a rock, and he throws a rock, and it just about hits a car. And my friend's thinking, come on, Dad, give him a warning. Give him some consequences. He's like, son, now you know it's not a good idea to be throwing rocks at people's cars. Could you please stop doing that? How well do you think that worked? They went back to the conversation. Picks up another rock, throws it, picks up another rock, throws it. And finally, in desperation and exasperation, the father turns to his son and says, will you stop that or I'm going to say stop again? And in that moment, he realized his parenting strategy didn't have any consequences. There was no real warnings. And quite frankly, if you're a kid, it's fun to make mom and dad mad. It's fun. Kids have nothing better to do at any age. And as they become teenagers, they get more and more equipped at doing it. And if there aren't clear consequences, it's fun to know you have power over somebody else's buttons. You drive your sister crazy, what happens? You want to do it more. Hey, look what I can do. And yet as parents, we start by saying, very clear. Clear warnings. Here's the rules. Let's talk about the rules. And if this happens, you're going to lose this. And if this happens, this is going to happen. The first step, God gives very clear warnings here. In fact, I went to a business lunch recently, and we were investigating some of the problems in the workplace. Now, how as an employer do you use these same principles? We talked about the importance of giving clear warnings through our policies, through our procedures, through interaction with what behavior is appropriate and not. And we all admitted in the room, there was a raise of hands, who thinks that there's probably time wasters going on in your company? Every hand went up. And they asked, and almost every person there said, we think that using the internet was a huge time waster in their company. Next question was, what have you done about it? And almost every hand went down. Well, I know I should do something about it. I know I probably should do something about it. I know we probably ought to have a policy about it. We sort of have this policy, please don't do it. But there's no clear consequences. And so many set out from that meeting saying, we've got to put some clear consequences and boundaries in place. This is the first way that God parents us with consequences. Give clear warnings. Number two, at some point, maybe not your kids, maybe not you, but most of us break the rule. I know your kids don't break the rule, so just imagine somebody else's family. I know you've never broken any rule, but at some point, God gives a rule, and guess what? People step over the line. And that's exactly what happened. Adam and Eve come in, and they grab the fruit. And they eat it, and God comes in, and the words of Bill Cosby, whoosh, I can't whistle this morning, so let pasta. Yep, out of the pool, out, out, everybody out. And he comes. And now he's found out they've done it. Now let's see how he's going to discipline them in this moment. It's step two. He begins, not in anger, in fact, he never loses his temper. God doesn't lose his temper. God begins with directed questions. Same thing we should do when our kids, we think that, or probably that, they've broken a rule. He uses directive questions. Look what happens in the text here. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. Now, what's great is when the kids are young, they literally do this. Do you remember when your kids used to hide in the basement, or they'd hide in the room, or they locked the door? Now, as your kids get older, they still hide themselves, but they do it through lying. Oh, I didn't do that. Oh, I can't believe anybody would say that about me. See, our technique of hiding becomes more and more sophisticated. Well, I can't believe that you would have thought that. Somebody at work catches us gossiping or catches us doing something slightly inappropriate. Well, there must have been a miscommunication. So our technique of hiding has become more and more sophisticated, but we all hide. And so what does God do? The way he parents us, the way he wants us to parent our kids, use directed questions. Hey, what happened there? What did we talk about? Help me make sure I understand what's going on here. Didn't we say you'd be home at 11 o'clock? Look how he does it. The Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "Well, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat?" Again, notice, he uses questions, and those questions go directly back to the warnings. Didn't we talk about this? Isn't this what we said would happen? Did I misunderstand? Because it might be, well, you're not going to understand. I had to leave the party late because of, let's get to the bottom of the situation. He uses directive questions. I remember I had a friend I worked with down in Atlanta, and he had kids who were, his last one was on its way. They're heading toward empty nest, and she was on her way to college. And while she's going into college, he said, "Now, you're definitely an A-B student, and I want you to know we're going to pay for college as long as you keep A's and B's." She said, "No problem. Got it." Now, this is important, because part of learning to structure yourself in college prepares you for your next job. Okay? So you've got to work hard. You've got to apply yourself, et cetera, et cetera. Well, they sat down. She came back the first semester with a couple C's. They sat down. "Now, listen. Clear warning. If this happens again, you're going to come home and live with us for one semester and go to junior college." Now, what's the last thing he wanted to do? They finally got him out of the house. The last thing he wanted to do was to have her come back and live with them. But this is so important. If you make warnings with consequences, you've got to act on them. Saying things like, "Well, I'll give you something to cry about," doesn't mean anything. They're clear, they're fair, warned in advance, and he said, "If this happens again, you're going to come live with us." So, next semester went by, and you can imagine she came home with two C's. But, of course, the report card was late, and they had to actually call the school to get it. It's amazing how it got lost in the mail. Sat down, asked some questions. "What happened here? Was this class harder than usual?" Asked some questions. "Oh, I can't believe you'd make me..." "Now, didn't we talk about this?" Directive questions. "Didn't we say that if you didn't do this, then this would happen?" "Yeah, but I didn't think you'd really do it, and I got a boyfriend now, and this is And again, he didn't want to do it, but he knew for the sake of his daughter's development, he had to do this. And of course, he got accused of everything, as we do. "Oh, you're the godfather. You're so mean. You've got all these mean rules. Can't believe you'd do this to me." That's what people do. But your love for them and God's care for them is, "I'm trying to help you." And that's what he does with directive questions. He helps step them through that. And sure enough, she went to junior college for about a semester, and she did get some structure back in his life and said, "All right, we're going to send you back. Or again, we'll continue to pay one semester, but after this semester, here's the next consequence." And she ended up in about 4 or 5 years now and really has put that structure in her life that has set her up for success later. What's the third step? God uses consequences through warnings, through using directed questions. And number three, what is God's goal? What is our goal as parents? Sometimes you look at people parenting, it looks like their goal is to make their kids feel ashamed. Or you watch the way people parent, they look like they're trying to pay their kids back. That's not how the Father God parents. It's not how he parents you and I. It's not how he wants us to parent our kids. What's his goal? The goal of consequences is number three, to develop owned responsibility. He wants us to own our responsibility. "I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that that way. I'm responsible for my actions. I'm responsible for my attitudes. I'm responsible for my behaviors, my thoughts." So God shows up and says, "Let me ask some questions. Now, are you going to take responsibility? Are you going to own the fact that you're to blame here? What do you think?" Again, you can see it in your 5-year-old, and you can see it in a 50-year-old. Many of us work with employees and we say, something happened 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago that I'm suffering with as an employer because they never learned to take responsibility. It's always the department's fault. It's always the procedure's fault. It's always the boss's fault. It's always the board's fault. And here's where it began. So the man says, good questions, God, good questions. I'm glad you brought this up. The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the tree and I ate. I wouldn't have eaten it if Eve hadn't given it to me. So notice, he blames two people simultaneously. The woman you gave me. You know, God, if you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't be eating this thing. God's fault, and it's the woman's fault. That's amazing how he did that. Now, here's why it is so critical as parents that we learn and teach our kids this idea of owned responsibility and why God wants to teach us. A little kid who says, it's my sister's fault, it's my brother's fault, will grow up to be a married person who says, it's always my wife's fault, it's always my husband's fault, it's always my boss's fault. And so the reason we're putting consequences in their life, and the reason God wants to do that in your life, is he wants to set you up for success because he loves you. He loves you. I had a couple in my office several years ago. And we're having this marital dispute, and we're talking about how we can develop and how we can come together in this circumstance. And as we're talking, I said, what happened here? Well, he did this, and I can't believe it. He hadn't done that, then I wouldn't have felt this. And I did. Did you do that? Well, I did it, but it's because he did that. And if he would stop doing this, then I'd stop doing that. Well, what happened there? Well, she's always nagging. And she, and it, and this, and she didn't understand my pressure at work, and she's never understanding. Well, what happened? Where did this come from? You see, a marriage conflict that can't take responsibility can be traced back to kids who didn't learn to take responsibility. And so the reason we're giving consequences is because we want to develop this in our kids. We want to develop owned responsibility, where people take ownership for their actions, their feelings, their thoughts, their boundaries, and their reactions. So that's number three. The fourth thing he does after we develop responsibility, number four, is explain the correlation. Explain the correlation. In other words, what's the correlation between the consequences I'm going to give you and the warnings that I gave you before? I'll give you an example. The Lord said to him, all right, we've gotten to the bottom of this. You're not taking responsibility. So the Lord says to the serpent, because you've done this, on your belly you shall go. Very direct correlation. Because you did this, here's the consequence. He turns to Adam and says, because you've eaten from the tree, cursed is the ground, you're going to have to do some yard work. It's much more complicated than that, but you're going to do some work. But notice again the use of because. He's showing a correlation. Because of this, because of the warning, because I love you, because of what we talked about, this is what's going to happen. Now this is so different from how on my bad days I'm parenting. Many times I'm not explaining correlation. I'm actually, and I know you don't do this, but I'll just talk for myself. I am parenting to my mood. Is Daddy in a good mood? We can get away with more. Is Mommy in a bad mood? We can get away with less. And there's no correlation between what they did and what the warnings were in the actions. It's about what mood we're in. And then they learn, well, either if they're a rebellious kid, it's fun to make Mom in a bad mood. Or if they're a pleasing kid, I guess my job is to make somebody else happy. We say in our house all the time, listen, Mommy and Daddy are crabby right now, and Sierra, it's not your job to make us happy. Because I need her to develop that. It's Mom and Dad's job to have self-control. We fall short of this as well. And many times they'll hear us come and say, I want to apologize because, you know, we talk about being kind. Yeah, Daddy wasn't kind, was he? No, will you forgive me? I had to have one of those conversations last week with my son. He's like, I forgive you, Dad. Let's go play. But see, I want my kids to see in me, I fall short of the things God set out for me. And there's consequences to my actions as well. But we've got to explain this correlation. I was at a baseball game a couple seasons ago. And while we're sitting there watching the baseball game, I had a father come sit next to me. As we're talking together, I said, hey, your son's playing in the poison ivy. He looked over and he says, oh, yeah, he probably shouldn't do that. Okay. And, you know, I'm not here to tell you how to raise your kids. Well, I guess I am today, but, you know, I wasn't that day. tell you about the mistakes I've made. Tell you how God tries. And I said, well, okay, I just want to let you know. He's like, well, hey, son, could you please don't do that. Stop hitting away at the poison ivy. He says, yeah, he just never listens to me. Okay. And I turn back around. He's still chopping away. And the father says, are you getting tired yet? And what I'm saying, what I'm thinking to myself is, engage! Go over there and say, listen, if you don't stop playing in the poison ivy, you have to sit here for 5 minutes. There's a correlation between what you're doing, disobedience, and the consequence. And I'm doing this because, one, I don't want you to poison ivy. Two, I don't want to have poison ivy. Because when I have poison ivy, I don't get to hang out with mom for a week. I don't want poison ivy. Mom doesn't want poison ivy. You don't want poison ivy. And you need to learn there are things that are dangerous. Explain the correlation. This is just so important. Now, for many of us, it's hard to imagine consequences without uncontrolled anger. Because we see consequence parents, and they're out of control. And you're thinking, they're talking to their kids about self-control, and they don't have any self-control. I can't believe you did this, and you should not be losing your temper like this. And you're thinking, what are you doing, Mom and Dad? You see, the kind of consequences that God uses is not out of control. It's very fair. It's like a firm judge. It's like a fair judge. Didn't we talk about this? Yes. Let's get to the bottom of the situation. Is this what happened? Yes. Here's the correlation then. It's very fair. And these are things not only that God uses to parent us, but God wants us to use, whether it's HR, whether it's with our employees, God wants us to be fair. In a situation, did I give a clear warning? Many times as a boss, I have to say, you know what, I wasn't clear enough. I went too fast. I didn't give my expectations clear enough. I need to take responsibility. Other times, I might come in and prejudge. I can't believe you did this. And I didn't ask enough questions. And I get into the conversation and go, I made some assumptions. I should have started off with some humility and some questions rather than accusations. But oftentimes, you do get to the bottom of it and you say, this is what we talked about. This is what was going to happen. I'm not mad or ticked off. I'm upset that you're choosing this, but here's what we're going to implement, and here's what's going to happen. Now, for many of us, again, this is a foreign idea. But what's great about this story is that God doesn't leave them there. Because at this point, they're feeling like, oh, man, I got to do yard work. And this, apparently there's a snake rolling around here now. He used to be walking or whatever he was doing. I guess God kicked me out of the house. God doesn't just parent with consequences. He parents with closeness. And this is the key. In fact, I was talking to a couple here at Horizon, and they were talking about how they were struggling with this idea of how these two factors fit together, consequences and closeness. I talked about a Minnesota Hill report. They did a report where they studied 10,000 students in Minnesota, and they rated their parenting, how they were parented. And they used consequences or structure as one part of the grid and emotional closeness on the other. And it was fascinating what they discovered. The kids who had parents who loved them and were their friends, but no consequences and no structure, had low self-esteem. Incredibly low. You'd think of the opposite. Incredibly low self-esteem and were, next to neglect on both sides, were the second lowest as far as ability to cope in the world later. On the other hand, parents who had high structure, you knew what it was, and a disciplinary and the Godfather approach, but had no emotional closeness, they were the most rebellious. In other words, those with the most structure, but no emotional closeness, were the most rebellious. And maybe you grew up in a fundamental home, a disciplinary home, a religious home, and you knew the rules, and you knew when you were violating God and the family and the priest and the pastor and whoever, but you didn't feel any closeness. The research shows that that group is the most prone to rebellion. Because rules without relationship always leads to rebellion. Because we like to break rules. And yet God doesn't come with rules without relationship. He comes and says, I've got rules for your good, and I've got relationship. And so he takes Adam and Eve, after he's given them consequence, he says, I want to also parent you with closeness. Two things, he says. Let me forgive what you've done. And let me help with what you've done. In other words, he doesn't push him away or ostracize him. He says, let's come together. Let's reason together. I want to forgive you for what you've done. In fact, it's a powerful verse. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's a little hard to understand in English. I'll try and unpack it here for you. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You're thinking, what in the world does that have to do with what you're talking about? Here's what he's doing. He's talking to the serpent here, and you may not believe that there's a real serpent, and that's right, I do, but that's all right. And he's talking to the serpent, and he's talking to Eve, and he says, what you've done here is serious. It's called sin. And I want to forgive you for that. So here's my plan in motion to offer forgiveness to you. One day, your seed, the woman, you're going to have a great, 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 great grandson. And he is going to be the Messiah. And he's going to come and he's going to bruise the head of evil. I mean, he's going to crush the head. He's going to just crush the head of evil. In other words, Satan, who's the head of evil, he's going to come and crush it. He's going to destroy evil and offer forgiveness. But in the process of your great, 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 great grandson, the Messiah, coming to offer forgiveness, Satan's seed, evil is going to come and they're going to beat him up. He, Satan, is going to bruise your head. In other words, your great, 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 great grandson, the Messiah, is going to be bruised and beaten and tortured. He is going to take the penalty you deserve. But in the end, even though he's been bruised, he's going to conquer evil. Which is exactly what we saw that happen. For 4,000 years after this, there's a man came on the scene named Jesus. And he came and he was bruised. He was bruised in the story of Jesus that he came to forgive us. That the Father God doesn't just sit at a distance and say, nope, nope, you're breaking the rules. He entered into human history and said, I want to take your punishment and I want to forgive you. And as parents, if we're going to have closeness in our marriage and closeness in our family, we have to model, let me forgive what you've done. Both with our kids and with our spouse. Beth and I had a fight. It was our first one a couple weeks ago. And it's about a month ago, and I was working on my jet ski, which it had a piston blowout on. I was fixing a thing. And I'm right in the middle of all this, and my knuckles are just all bloody, trying to get in there, you know, get this little space working on. And she calls right in the middle of that. So I'm already frustrated at the situation. I'm frustrated at the circumstance, and the phone rings. Hey, I need you to get home right now. Well, I can't do it right now because listen, I know you want to work on the jet ski, but right now that's not a priority to me. I need you to get home because we need to clean the house. Because we got people coming. I mean, there's some really good reasons behind it, but I didn't hear any of that at the moment. All I heard was, not a priority. Your projects aren't a priority to me. So I responded the way every good, loving pastor would. I know it's not a priority to you, and I'll get home when I can. Wasn't quite that abrupt, but pretty close. Well, as you can imagine, that didn't go over well. She went to music practice. I got home. We cleaned up a little bit. And that evening, you know, we just feel it. You feel the tension. You know, dar, 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 I can't believe you. And just feel it, you know. And my daughter's, you know, experiencing watching this, you know, disconnection. And we're not yelling or anything. We're just more keeping each other's distance, you know. I'm going to go work on a computer. I'm going to go watch some TV. So I felt like, you know, I need to apologize for this. You know, I need to own my part. And regardless of what factors contributed to it, it's my job to, even when I'm stressed, to handle my emotions. It's my job when, no matter what happens, to react properly. I'm thinking, oh, but I don't want to. And so, but I need to. So I went up. Sierra happened to be downstairs, and I turned to Beth. I said, listen, honey, I am so sorry. The way I talked and the way I reacted and the way I spoke was totally out of line. And I just need to free. I know that several things have happened because of that and your mood and my mood, but it sort of traces back to how I reacted there. Will you forgive me? And she said, yes. And we talked for a little bit, and then she apologized to me. And Sierra, again, happened to be watching. Typically, when we fight, that one time that we fought, I'll put her out. But since she had seen a lot of this, she's witnessed us forgiving each other, too. And I said, well, Sierra, you want to go for a motorcycle ride? So we went for a motorcycle ride, and we stopped. I said, now, what happened there? She said, well, you and Mommy were fighting. I said, now, is it okay for married people to fight? I don't know. I said, yeah, of course, different people with different ideas from different backgrounds, of course we're going to fight. Now, what did you see in the way we fought? Well, you felt bad that you were hurting each other, even when you disagreed. Yeah, that's what marriage and grace and forgiveness is about. It's trying to love each other better. That's a phrase we use in our house a lot. We're trying to love each other better. We're trying to learn why things are important to one another. I said, what did you see? You saw Daddy humble himself. I didn't use these words. I saw Daddy, you said you were sorry. Yeah, don't we talk to you guys about apologizing when you guys are mean? Yeah. We want to have a family where we say, let me forgive you what you've done. Because if you have to be perfect in your, and maybe us grew up in families, you had to be perfect. And you knew you couldn't. So you end up being schizophrenics. You pretend to be perfect, and then you live your real life that you hide from everybody. Because this closeness isn't alive in our families. There isn't this honesty and forgiveness in play. But here's what's even more powerful, I think. God doesn't say, I'm not only going to provide forgiveness for you by personally coming down and taking the brunt of what you've done wrong, but I'm also going to parent you with closeness a second way. Not only do I say, I'll forgive you what you've done, I want to help with what you've done. In other words, even when we've laid out clear consequences and we've been very fair, our kids still are going to end up break. In fact, what's great news is God is the perfect parent and his kids rebelled. So don't you feel good. Even if you had done it all right, there's still a propensity. And this is so important because many times we got guilt on ourselves. Oh, if I would have done it better. And we probably could have done it better. But even God, the perfect Father God, had kids who rebelled. And our kids, no matter how clear we are, no matter how fair we are, no matter how honest we are, just like you and I with God, God lays it out clearly. We still break the rules. And God says, I want to offer you forgiveness. And let me help with what you've done. Now look at this. This is so incredible. So, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God. Now these words are like, the Lord God is like, big awesome God, the one who made the whole universe. God, all-powerful God, spinning suns on his fingertip. Powerful God, what you going to do about this? We're ready for the lightning bolt. He made tunics of skin and clothed them. Because they realized they were shamed. The God of the universe comes down and pulls out a sewing kit. And he sews clothes for him. And this is the story of a God that is unlike any other religion you'll read about or study about. It is a transcendent, all-powerful God who comes so close and so near and says, I know I warned you. I know I told you there are consequences, and there are. But I want to step in and help you with what you've done. I want to help get some clothes with you. I want to help put together the circumstance. I want to help walk through this temptation with you. I want to help walk through this decision with you. I want to help walk through this struggle with you. I am for you. I am for you. I remember a woman who was working for me many years ago. She's in her 20s. And she shared with me a powerful story with her father. She said her father had warned her for years about, you know, staying out late or going out with boys or, you know, doing those things. She's like, yeah, yes, nodding the same. She'd have a change of clothes at school. She'd get there and she'd change clothes and wear whatever she wanted. And she knew she was, her dad said, now listen, there's consequences to this. And I want you to be a woman of purity. And this is important and spelled out. And if you come home late, well, she had become just marvelous at this whole diabolical, two-sided life that she was living. And again, her dad had done all the things we talked about. And about her junior year, she said she was scared to death because she thought she was pregnant. And everything her dad had warned and said might happen did happen. And she's like, oh, what's dad going to think? What's dad going to say? He warned me about this. God, dad must hate me. Dad's going to push me away. All these thoughts about what God would be like, what dad would be like, what dad would do. She said to her dad, her dad could tell something was going on. He said, hey, honey, how about we go fishing? And something they'd been doing for years, and they went out on the fishing boat together, and eventually she worked up the courage. She's sitting there in the boat. She says, Dad, I think I might be pregnant. She said, and her dad's eyes engaged with hers, and she could see the sadness in her dad's eyes at that moment. And yet she could also see that he was engaged fully with her. And his first words out of his mouth were, well, how can I help? And she said of all the things that she thought would come out of her dad's mouth, that was not one of them. Even though his dad had warned her, even though her dad had pleaded with her, even though her dad didn't want all the changes that would happen in her life because of this decision, in that moment when our kids are stuck in something that they've done, he said, how can I help? And they talked about the possible consequences, and abortion was off the table because they believed it was a human life and had a potential and life for it. Talked about adoption. They talked about all these different things. And as she was just in my office, just in tears talking about this, she said, "My dad walked with me to Walgreens. I'd never bought a pregnancy test. My dad walked with me to Walgreens. And we bought it together. And I went home and I came out and my dad looked at it with me and helped me know how to read it. And sure enough, I was not pregnant. But what I remember about that story was that one moment when I had been caught and I had made bad decisions. Dad laid out the consequences for me, but said, 'I want to help you walk through this.'" See, all of us are going to have difficult times. All of us are going to have difficult times when our attitude isn't right or circumstances or stresses are so hard. And God says, "I want to bridge with you. I want to be the bridge with you over the troubled waters that you're going to have. I want to help you during these difficult times." And us as parents to emulate that to our kids and say, "There's troubled waters coming and there's going to be times you step into the river, but I want to help bridge you through that." I think I want to invite the band to come out. And as they do, I want to tell you a little bit why at Horizons is so important. It's why we're doing a series about parenting. And it's not just about parenting as much as how we see God. Because at Horizon, we're trying to comfortably connect people to God. Not a Godfather God, and not a goofy God, a Father God. A Father God who somehow perfectly combines consequences and closeness when he sees you in your life and wants us to go and do the same. He wants us to see our kids in times of challenges and say, "I want to be a bridge with you." Because the story of Jesus and what he did on the cross was that Jesus came to be the bridge. That our sin had separated us from God. That God was here and we stepped away from him and said, "I don't want to trust him." And this great gulf was produced. And God knew we could never do enough good, or we could never bridge the chasm back. So he said, "I want to form a bridge. I want to form a bridge to get away, to reconnect in relationship with you. Because I love you. I am the Father God." Let's listen. Well, maybe you've never heard about a God like that. Maybe you've only had two choices before: Godfather and Goofy God. I hope that this morning will begin a journey for you. Whether you're just checking out Christianity, whether you're just making your way back to church, or whether you've been in church for a long time, what you think about when you think about God is one of the most critical questions we ask ourselves. And it affects everything we do. Not just our parenting. Maybe this morning you've had some troubled waters. Maybe just life is just, it's not been things you did wrong, it's just hard stuff. And you just want to cling on this morning to the idea that God would come down and he would walk along your side. And you say, "I need somebody to walk on my side. I need some comfort, Chad. You don't know my story." Maybe others of us, we come this morning and say, "God's been giving some consequences to me for the last 30 decades. Well, not 30 decades. It'll be 30 years, I guess. Plus 3 decades. And I have said, no, no, no. I'm not my fault, not my fault, not my fault. And I keep saying the same old story and telling the same old story about why I shouldn't have to do that." And maybe this morning is a moment you say, "God, I'm to blame. I admit it. I admit it. I'm tired of carrying that story. I'm tired of dragging that dirty laundry. I admit it. I need forgiveness." So in the minute that remains, let's just bow our heads for a second. And if you'd like to take that moment and do that, ask God to be comfort. Ask God for forgiveness. Maybe ask him for courage to change your parenting style. If you err toward being close but not consequences, to overcome your fear, to love your kids through consequences. And maybe to be courageous enough to not just to be about the rules, but to engage emotionally with your kids. And maybe that's a huge step and you've never seen it grown up. You're saying, God, teach me. Help me to connect with my kids in that way. Father, thank you so much that when Jesus came, over and over, every single time he talked about you, he said, my Father, my Father, my Father, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When he thought of you, of all the pictures he could have pointed to, of all the ideas he could have conjured up, he said, the Father God. And God, thank you for being my dad. And thank you for wanting to be the Father to each person here and to be in relationship with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you all next week.